In my reading of the scriptures, particularly the New Testament, and particularly Paul's writings, I often notice him calling his readers to the followers of Jesus to certain ways of behavior, conduct, display of character. And I take note of that for myself, because that's where I know that there's areas in which I'm lacking, and I realize I need to grow in this area, I need to change. And so Paul talks to the people often about the transformation that needs to take place in a person's life. And I'm always amazed at when a person gives their life to the Lord, when they receive Jesus into their lives, the transformation that takes place. Many stories of people change. And I think of someone in our own midst, you know, we've known well since when we came, he's gone now, was Don McIver. People knew him from before, but when God got a hold of his life, he really changed. He really changed. And so people who knew him from before can't believe it's the same person. So we know that there's something that God does in a person's life to change them. And doesn't just come from their inner motivation to change. It doesn't just come from their desire to live differently. Something happens, and sometimes it happens over a long period of time, but things change. And sort of that's what I want to talk about today. I could just read a couple of those passages just so that you know what I'm talking about. One from Romans chapter 12. This is Paul's writing to the Romans, and he just talks about some of these things. Love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. This is verse 9. Be devoted to one another in love. This is a whole list of the ways we need to behave and what our conduct, our actions, our character is supposed to be like. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil for anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. And then finally, in the last verse of that chapter, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And there's just another short passages that I want to revert to in the book of Colossians, and that is negative and positive. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Later, rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. If any one of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and be thankful. Just there's a whole list there. You could really take a lot from these lists. So lately, I was reading in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus in my Bible readings, and there Paul talks about the conduct of elders or overseers and deacons. And so just after that, he has this instruction. So this is 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. So he's just given them what a elder should act like, what a deacon should act like. And then in verse 14, he says, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. So this is not only elders and deacons, but people in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. He uses the word godly and godliness a lot, and that's something that I had never really noticed before. What does it mean to be godly? What comes to your mind, godly, or what's godliness? Anyone want to venture what comes to your mind when you talk about being godly? Holy? We sang about holiness today, right? Yeah. Pure? Yes. Good like God. It's interesting because you look up the word godly and godliness, and it means pious and piety. It's a Greek word that means being pious. Well, that to me doesn't conjure up the best idea, right? Pious and piety aren't words that we use a lot today. Maybe the words of or from God. It's got to do with God, right? Although the godly and godliness isn't capitalized. It's got something to do with God. So I think God-like, good like God. Behave with conduct that reflects God. I think other definitions of this word are actually devoted or devout. So that may help a little bit in our look at this term of godliness. Something in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, which is where I want to concentrate today. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up into glory. So what I found there was, there is a secret to the mystery of godliness. So there's a secret to godliness. Mystery and secret are words that probably were used because there was a lot of contention in that time about the secret message that certain people could get, this secret religion. Only certain people were in on it. Gnosticism was like that. And so maybe Paul uses these words, but Paul uses them in a bit of a different way. He talks about this mystery, and he talks about it in this way. Something formerly hidden or obscure that now is revealed by God. Paul uses that word mystery many times. So what is the secret or the mystery of godliness? And it's for all to know and all to understand. It's not just for a certain select few who have this secret knowledge revealed to them like that was being talked about at that time, but it's for everyone. And here we're seeing that the secret of godliness is the person that was talked about in just that little bit of a hymn that Paul quoted. He appeared in the flesh. So what's the secret of godliness, according to this passage? It's the right answer to every question. It's Jesus, right? He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up into glory. Just look at that just a little bit. Jesus came, God coming in the flesh. That's the incarnation. He came and he came to save. He came to seek and to save. His saving work particularly, he came to display amongst us. Vindicated by the Spirit, or proved to be true by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit enabled him to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to do miracles. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was who raised Christ from the dead. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And the Spirit was the one that showed he indeed was the Son of God. That's one of the reasons we believe Jesus was who he said he was, because he was raised from the dead. The Spirit raised him from the dead. So he was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was seen by angels probably in the garden. An angel came to minister to him. He was seen by angels at the tomb. There were angels at the tomb. There were angels at the ascension. He was preached among the nations. Not only did he preach, but his disciples went to preach among the nations, believed on in the world, and was taken up into glory. Now, that same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead now lives in us. Christ lives in us. And this is the secret of godliness. One of the themes of the book of Colossians is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So maybe pious and piety sounds a little bit religious. We've come to look at them more as negative terms because they implicate the idea of trying harder. Last Sunday, when we were in Sunday school, we talked about the passage in Colossians to parents and children and workers and slave owners and employers and that kind of thing. And I think somebody made a comment at the end, if only we were more godly, or we were more godly, we would do better in all of our relationships. And we realize it's not just a matter of trying harder. So there is something to godliness that we want to have happen in our lives. Here's the secret. Jesus. So just want to read that last verse in the great and important in the Amplified. The great and important and weighty, we confess, is and great and important and weighty, we confess, is the hidden truth, the mystic secret of godliness. He, God, was made visible in human flesh, justified and vindicated in the Holy Spirit, was seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. Now, Don read the passage from 1 Peter, and we want to go there now. So 2 Peter chapter 1. And she started at the very beginning of that chapter. Well, let's look at verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Amazing! We can actually participate in the divine nature, become more godly, having escaped the corruption in the world by evil desires. There's two things there that make the difference, that are part of the secret. First of all, is to know Jesus through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Everything that Jesus is, all the glory and majesty and beauty, the character, His sinlessness, His perfection, His gentleness, His way with people, and His goodness, what He does, what He did, who He is, and what He did. Those are things that we actually now have living within us. This person lives within us, by His Spirit lives within us. And through these, He has given us very great and precious promises. Where are they? They're in the Scriptures. So when we read the Bible, even in the Old Testament, always come back to Jesus. I'm reading in Leviticus now. It's plowing through Leviticus, and it's all these sacrifices. And then you realize there was just so much they had to do the right thing. And it was always blood, blood, blood. And Jesus came along, and just, it's all done. Everything is taken care of in one sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So that, you know, it just makes me appreciate Jesus so much more when I read all the stuff that they had to do in the Old Testament. So, you know, you just keep on seeing Jesus wherever you read in the Scriptures. So one of the main reasons we read the Scriptures is to find out what God's really like. And Jesus was the perfect representation of God on this earth, but in human form. In human flesh. Amazing. So we take advantage of this secret by getting to know this Jesus, getting to know Him through our relationship with Him, and then getting to know Him through the Word. Not by trying harder to display His characteristics, His behavior, but by yielding to that Spirit. So let's just look a little further at that passage. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. So there's a little effort there involved, right? So what's the effort all about? Yeah, let's talk about that a little later. Add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. And I've always puzzled about this. Here is godliness in the middle of a list of attributes or characteristics that we're supposed to have. And aren't they all godly? Aren't they all godliness? You know. So maybe the meaning of the word godly comes out in this passage, in that it's devotion, devout, you know, along with all these characteristics: goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness or devotion. To godliness, add mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So make every effort. Maybe we could say, you know, this Spirit lives within us right now. So our work is to yield to that Spirit. Our effort is to yield to that Spirit. Not try harder, but yield to the Spirit who's already in us. And that takes a little bit of doing often. Just thinking about what would you want me to do? How would you want me to react? Sometimes we don't even have time for that. So we say, God, when the time comes, change me in such a way that my response, my reaction will be godly. It will be the way that Jesus would act or react. So just a few more points there. One of these things that this godliness will do, I've done this. I remember years ago when we lived here in Lucky Lake, and I think we were asked to speak at a camp, and I took this passage and spoke at it over a period of a few days, and it just looks like these are all building blocks. You know, if you have one, then build on another one, then another one, another one. Like there was a natural progression. I'm not sure if there's a natural progression to this. If you have this, then you start working on this. If you got those two, then you start working on the next one. I think they all get worked on together. But it almost sounds as if add to this, this, and then add to that. I think it's just all working on God, working on us to become more like Him, more godly. And what does it do for us? It makes us effective and productive in our lives as Christians. And of course, that's what we want. We want to be fruitful. We want others to see Jesus. We want others to know Jesus through us. The way, not only through our words, it's got to be through the way we live, through the way we conduct our lives and through our behavior. What else does it do? It verifies the fact that we have actually experienced God's salvation. If a person who says they know Jesus and have received Jesus into their life doesn't change, we begin to wonder. And I'm sure that person begins to wonder, am I really a child of God? Has Jesus really come into my life? Does he have, you know, so we're verifying the fact that Jesus has made a difference in our life by the things that change. When change happens, we know something is behind that. Jesus is behind that. God, the Holy Spirit is behind that. So this verifies that we have been cleansed. Whoever does not have these characteristics is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort. Here's that make every effort again. Try harder. Anyways, make every effort to confirm your calling and election by ensuring that these qualities are seen in us. So every time we come to the Scriptures, every time God reminds us of something in our lives that needs changing, let's allow God to do what He wants to do. He brings stuff up in us in order to deal with it, not to remind us how poorly we're doing, but I want to deal with this. And He allows us to, He gives us opportunity to let God change us from within. It confirms, so every effort to confirm your calling and election. So you know that when we don't, when we backslide or we slip away from God, we live not according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh, that we often get doubts about, do we really belong to God? Are we really His children? Would we really go to heaven if we die? That kind of idea. I mean, we've probably all had those thoughts. Well, when we see God doing things in our lives, we are encouraged to believe that He has really chosen me. He has really called me. He has really chosen me. And I'm on my way. The work that He's begun, He's working on, and He's going to complete. If you do these things, you will never stumble. Change in character, change in behavior would help us not to stumble so much. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's a good thing. That's the end of it. We know that we will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. I suppose there's going to be people who are just going to make it in. I suppose there's always going to be people like that. You wonder if there is such a thing as not a rich welcome. There'll be a welcome and not a rich welcome. We want to hear the well done, good and faithful servant. To make sure we get a rich welcome, we want these qualities to be true in our lives. These qualities are ongoing. This work is ongoing. So I will remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth and the love. So Paul's saying things like, I remind you of these things, or Peter's saying this, I want to refresh your memory so that you'll be able to remember these things. So we need reminding over and over again that God wants to change us. And so it's an ongoing work. It's a lifelong process. And hopefully we become more and more godly, more and more like God. Back to Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 7. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Physical training has some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So it makes us productive. Remember, we said productive and effective in this life, and it has value for the life to come, the rich welcome that we can expect. Timothy is told later in that chapter, verse 12, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Somebody mentioned purity as part of what it is like to be godly. So I just want to conclude by going back to that little hymn, that little sort of like a poem that we read just after we talked about, this is the secret of godliness. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. Now that's us. Because Jesus has come to live in us, in our flesh. Jesus, who came by in the flesh, now lives in us by His Spirit. So we are in this world, and God is vindicating our belonging to Him by the Spirit He gives us, by the change that we see in our lives. And we trust that angels are around us and encouraging us, serving us, helping us to be more godly. And our preaching is to the nations. And Jesus, maybe because of, or partly because of, our life, our godly life, is believed on, believed in. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school. It makes a difference. You know, we can preach Jesus, but unless we live godly, unless our lives match up, sometimes we can be more of a hindrance than a help in people believing in Jesus. And finally, we are taken up into glory with Jesus himself. So the secret to godliness, the secret to being godly is Jesus himself, Jesus within us. That's the way it happens.